Father, we praise you tonight that we can come together. And we just ask tonight that you said that you'd send your spirit to the earth to be our teacher. And so we're drawn on that tonight so that each one of us individually can be taught and instructed by you. And so we welcome you to this home tonight. We welcome you to do whatever you want to do here tonight. And that we would know after this night that we have truly met with you. And we just thank you for this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it's right on your page. It's right here on your page 2. Okay. We covered that, didn't we? Okay. All right. Let me just review that. It says Paul was a servant, okay? He was a servant of Jesus Christ. The Greek word is doulos, and it's really the most slavish word that can be used. He was in total submission. He was in total servitude to Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle, okay? That was his calling. We said the word apostle meant a sent one. Someone that had divine authority from God the Father and Jesus Christ to bring this message. We also looked at the scripture in where it talked about the sign of apostles, 2 Corinthians 12:12. That Paul had the signs of apostles, signs and wonders and miracles followed his ministry and authenticated also the message that he was preaching, the kingdom of God and Jesus as being the Messiah. Then it says in verse 1 that he was separated to the gospel of God, that was God's plan, that he would preach Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And that's what he did for the entire part of his life. Now, if someone would read verse 2 for us in Romans 1, 2.
Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Okay, read the other.
This good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Okay, here's the question. If you notice in the King James Version, which is the dark on your notes, okay, the dark, it says in parentheses, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here's the question. According to that verse, notice that in the King James Version, that's the King James I just read, but verse 2 is in a parenthesis. Now, what is Paul trying to magnify? What is he trying to say here? Let me just say this before anyone answers. If you take verse 1, if you look at your note, this would really help you. If you look at page 2 on your notes, right here, verse 1, it says, and if you notice verse 3 is right here and verse 2 is down here, if you read verse 1 and went right into verse 3, it would make perfect sense. Okay, let me just read it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, separated into the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, the gospel concerns his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But Paul said something in parentheses. The King James Version has it in parentheses. It's almost like an afterthought. What is he trying to say in verse 2? Okay, go ahead and give me your opinions, anybody.
Right, it ties it directly to the Old Testament.
Yeah. Exactly. Any other thoughts on that? Okay.
I think he's making a point that this is nothing new. It's something the scriptures have pointed to all along.
That's exactly what I think he's doing. So what he's saying here, that Christianity or following Jesus as the Messiah, it's not a new sect that's coming out of Judaism. It's not a new religion that's coming through the ranks of Judaism. But that this has been promised thousands of years ago in the Jewish Old Testament scriptures, everything about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. There are 61 times in the book of Romans that Paul goes back to the Old Testament, quotes the Old Testament. And really, I believe what he's doing is he's trying to show you that this Jesus met all of the qualifications for all of the prophecies that came forth in the Old Testament. You see, the Jewish mentality was like, you're starting a new religion. Who is this Jesus person? And Paul is going back to the Old Testament to verify Jesus meets every requirement of the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament to be the Messiah that you've been looking for. All right? If someone would read verse 3 from your notes, those.
Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh.
Okay, and the second part too?
It is the good news about his son Jesus, who came as a man, born into King David's royal family line.
Okay, here's the question. What is the good news, the gospel, about according to this verse? What is the good news?
That Jesus was born.
Okay.
That the prophecy was fulfilled.
Okay. Any other ideas? What is he saying here? The question is, what is the good news, the gospel, about? Okay. She gave us some indications. Anybody else have another answer or something?
That he was the Son of God.
That he was the Son of God. Okay. Let's look at that verse right there, right in front of us. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the gospel is Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes we talk about the facts of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He arose again. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that these are very important facts of the gospel. But the gospel, the good news itself, is this Messiah, Jesus. And within this person, Jesus, is all of his benefits, everything he did, all his redemptive work, him going to a cross for us, dying for our sins, being buried, arose again, and all of these kind of things. Those are the benefits of Christ. But the good news himself is Christ. The gospel, the good news of God itself, is that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Okay? Now, let's look at that verse again, verse 3, and here's the second question. Concerning Jesus Christ's human nature, he was a descendant of whom, and why is that significant? And it's right in your verse.
King David.
Okay. He was a descendant then of David. Why is that significant?
Because it was prophesied.
Because exactly that's the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. You know, if Jesus had been born through any other family, he wouldn't have met the qualifications of the Messiah. All right? Verse 4, okay? Would somebody read that?
And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by means of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Here's the question. Who was Jesus Christ according to this verse? Verse 4.
The Son of God.
The Son of God. Okay. He was the Son of God. Now we're going to just camp there for a while. Let's go to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9. It's right in your notes. So you can follow. And if you want to know what scriptures we're going through, you just look right in your notes. It'll tell you. Right now we're starting with Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. And would somebody read that for us? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Okay, let's look at this for just a minute. The early Christians had no New Testament. Okay, they couldn't say, well, turn to the book of Romans or turn to 1 Timothy or, you know, something like, or turn even to the Gospel of John. They had no New Testament. Okay? So when the early apostles and the early Christians preached Jesus as the Messiah, they used the Old Testament. That was the scriptures they used to preach Jesus. Now, in the middle of that, the apostles began to write letters that we know today as being the New Testament. But at that time, they had no New Testament. So, if you're going to preach Jesus to a Jewish person, first of all, you've got to come use the scriptures he's using. You know, all the Jewish people from Genesis all the way to Malachi will say that is the word of God. Okay? And so this is what's happening here. Let's look at this verse real close. He says, and let me say this too. Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Christ. 700 years before Jesus even came on the scene, he wrote these words. And this is what he said. Look at it real closely. He says, to the nation of Israel, a child is going to be born. And a son is going to be given. It's going to be a male. It's going to be a son. Okay? And this son, this child, is going to have a government. Right? A government will be on his shoulders. A government is a kingdom. This one that is being prophesied about here is going to have a kingdom, and he's going to be a king. It says that the government will be upon his shoulder. He'll be the leader of this government. In other words, he'll be the king of this kingdom. And look, this one that was going to come was going to be like none other that have ever came before as a king of Israel. He is going to have divine attributes. Do you understand what I'm saying? Divine attributes. Look at it. Right here in this verse out of Isaiah, he said he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, or the King of Peace. You know, they were looking for a Messiah, and the Messiah they were looking for was going to be like no other Messiah that they could, you know, he was going to have divine qualities. Okay? Let's go on and read here. In verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. In other words, his kingdom, his government, is going to swallow up all the kingdoms, all the governments of this world. All right? It's going to overtake the world, and it says here, there will be no end. It'll be an everlasting kingdom. It won't be a 1,000-year reign. It'll be an everlasting kingdom. Okay, that will never come to an end. Now, look, it says, he will reign on David's throne over his kingdom. He will again come through the lineage of David. Isn't that what Romans is saying? Romans is saying it'll be the Son of God coming through the lineage of David. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establish and upholding it with justice and righteousness. His government, his kingdom, is going to be known by its justice, its fairness, and its righteousness. And it says here, from that time on and forever, it'll be an everlasting kingdom. All right? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now turn in your Bible there back to the 7th chapter of Isaiah. All right? The 7th chapter and verse 14. If somebody would read that out loud.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.
Okay. Now, you remember when Jesus came on the scene and all the Jewish people and the theologians and all the rest of them will say, give us a sign from heaven. Give us a miracle. Give us a sign. Give us a wonder. Well, Jesus was doing signs and wonders all over the place. I don't know where they were at. He said, give us a sign for heaven, and then we will believe. Well, Isaiah said, God himself will give the nation of Israel a sign. And look, this is the sign. He says, the Lord himself will give you this sign. A virgin, a young woman that has never known a man, will conceive and be pregnant in her virginity. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. That's what it said in Isaiah 9, a son, right? And then look, and will call his name Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean?
God is with us.
God is with us. All right, I hope you're getting this picture. Because this picture is that 700 years before even Christ even came on the scene, they would say this Messiah will come and he'll have divine qualities. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A virgin will conceive this young male child and he'll have a name, Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, God with us. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 16 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 through 17, if someone would read that. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 17.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Okay. What if Jesus showed up here tonight, which I believe he is here, but I mean, if he was here in the flesh and he just all of a sudden says, "Look, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" Okay, that's what, well, first of all, let me say, this passage is found in Luke 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. And if we compare the passage, we can get more insight than just what we read here. But Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and he asked them this question, "Who do people say that I am?" Okay, what's the crowd saying about me? Who am I? Who are they saying I am? And they replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." You know, and if you compare the other parallel passage, it says, some think you're John the Baptist that's risen from the dead. Because John the Baptist was killed, see? And they say, "Well, you must be John the Baptist that rose from the dead. That's why mighty miracles are taking place through you. You're John the Baptist raised from the dead." And then others said, some of the Jewish people said, "You're Elijah." Because the Old Testament scripture says before the Messiah returns at the end of the age, Elijah will appear. And so some people said, "He must be Elijah that is going to come before the Messiah comes. That's who he is." And then others said, "No, he's Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, or one of the other prophets from the Old Testament that's risen from the dead. That's probably who he is." Okay, that's what people were saying about him. And then Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And then the apostle Peter, Simon Peter, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That word Christ, Christos, means the anointed one, and it means the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed king, because the word anointed was used in two different ways in the Old Testament. One was the king. That's how it was used mostly, the anointed king. The other way it's used is as an anointed priest. Jesus was both of those things. But the preeminent meaning of the anointed is the anointed king. So Simon Peter, or the apostle Peter, said, "You are that Messiah that we just read about in Isaiah chapter 9. You are that one that was born to that virgin that we read about in Isaiah chapter 7. You are Emmanuel, God in our midst. That's who you are." And look what Jesus said. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by any man." It wasn't revealed at the First Baptist Church, Presbyterian Church, Assembly of God, the seminaries of today. It was revealed directly to the Apostle Peter, he says, "from my Father in heaven revealed that to Peter. That's who you are, Jesus. And he says, my Father showed that to you, and no man showed it to you. Look at Luke chapter 1.
Where's John 5?
Oh, I'm sorry. Let's do that. Let's go to John 5. Thank you, Dana. John 5 and verse 16, starting with verse 16. See, wait a minute. Let me get there. John 5, verses 16 through 18. Would somebody read that?
So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Okay, now back to verse 16. Jesus was doing all of these things on the Sabbath. What was he doing? Healing people, making them whole, restoring the blind and cleansing the lepers and raising the dead. He was doing all these miraculous things. And he was even doing it on the Sabbath. And the Jews said, that's working. You're not to work on the Sabbath. You are breaking the Sabbath. And so Jesus said, my Father's always working. He's always doing good. He's always helping people. He's always healing people. My Father's working and I'm working right along with him. And said, for this reason, the Jews tried to kill him, not only because they thought he was breaking the Sabbath day, but they said, because you call God your Father, making yourself equal with God. Do you see what's going on here? They were saying, you are blaspheming. You are making yourself to have equality with God. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 1. And if someone would read Luke 1 and it's verse 31 through 35.
Luke. You will be a child and give birth to a son, and you already give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.
Okay, down to through 35.
How will this be, Mary asked the angel, when I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.
Okay, let's go back and look at these. We're beginning at verse 31. Actually, for sake of time, we won't do it, but this is Gabriel, a mighty archangel of God. He comes down here to earth and he appears to what we know today, we call her the Virgin Mary. And he was talking to her. He gave her a greeting. And then he said in verse 31, he said this to the Virgin Mary. He said, you will be with child and you will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. Do you know what the word Jesus means? Anybody know what the word Jesus means?
That's the word for Joshua, isn't it?
Okay, in Hebrew it would be Joshua. Do you know what that word means? It actually means God is salvation or Jehovah is salvation. It's Emmanuel, God with us. God is our salvation. This one that is with you, among you, is your salvation. He's God who is your salvation. Okay, let's go on to read. The angel kept talking to Mary. Verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Boy, it sounds like he meets every qualification back in the Old Testament in Isaiah, doesn't it? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. And the angel is saying he's going to reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will be everlasting. Look at it here. His kingdom will never end. Now, Mary didn't say, I don't know. I don't think that's true. I don't know about this. She just said, okay, but how will it be? Her question was not that it was going to be, but how's it going to be? Verse 34, she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I'm a virgin. And you say, I'll be pregnant and have this son, and he'll be the Most High God. He'll be a God with us. How's it going to be? I don't know a man. I've never known a man. The angel said this. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, the one that's going to be born from her, will not be illegitimate. It'll be holy. He will be holy. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Dana and I went down to the Rogers Theater here in Rogers, and we watched this movie, The Young Messiah, that was playing. Now, it was a novel that someone had written about the early years of Jesus. Now, let me tell you about the early years of Jesus and what we know from the Bible. Just from the Bible, we know this. When Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple questioning the theologians, explaining the scriptures and talking to the theologian when he was 12 years old. Then his life skips. I'm talking about in the Bible. Till he was 30. And then when he was 30 years old, he began his public ministry. And we can read all about it in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can read everything that Jesus taught. And then it'll take us all the way till the time that he died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Will show us all of those things. All right? But we don't know too much, hardly anything, about what happened to Jesus when he was a little boy. And that's what this movie was about, called The Young Messiah. And even though it wasn't scriptural in the sense we can't find this in the Bible, there were principles of the Bible that was revealed to me as I was watching this. Okay, and I just want to share that with you real quick. Jesus was about 8 or 10 years old. Him and his little friend, which is a girl, she was 8 or 10 years old, they were walking by the Sea of Galilee or some by this lake. They see this dead bird, just, I mean, stiff. You know how you see a bird and he's been run over something, and he's just laying there stiff. And so, you know, being 8 or 10 years old, being little kids, they wanted, oh, there's a bird, you know, and he's dead and he's stiff. And so Jesus picked this dead bird up in his hands and just kind of like that. And boom, whoosh, the bird was resurrected. It took off. And the little girl went, wow, how did you do that? I mean, Jesus is just a little bitty boy here. How did you do that? And then there was another time that his uncle, Jesus' uncle, was very deathly ill, and had sores all over him, and he could hardly breathe, and he wasn't going to live much longer. And Jesus laid his hand on him, prayed for him. His face cleared up. He was totally healed. He could breathe. His youth was restored. And then there was another time that there was a bully. Jesus and his little friend, without 8 or 10 years old, was out playing in the street. Here comes this bully, 3 or 4 years older. And he just knocked Jesus down, got on top of him, and just started beating him in the face, just beating him like that. And after he beat him up, see, he beat Jesus up, he stood to his feet, and no one could see this but Jesus. Jesus is the only one that saw this. He looked, and right over the corner, there was a man standing, but it was the devil. He had an apple in his hand. He threw it down in front of the bully. The bully stumbled on it, fell to the ground, must have hit his head or something. He killed him. No one saw that but Jesus. Everybody thought Jesus had killed the bully. And so they all started yelling, Jesus had just killed this bully. He just killed this boy. So Joseph and Mary run out. The parents of the bully run out and says, you're going to have to get out of this town. I mean, your son Jesus has killed my son. And it was just a bunch of confusion, almost a riot. And the little girl took Jesus aside and said, "Why don't you do for the bully what you did that day for the bird?" And Jesus thought, So Jesus snuck out of his house. He went down to the house where this bully lived. And everybody's weeping and crying there in another room. And Jesus snuck in the bedroom, and there was this boy. He was just laying on the bed, dead. He'd been dead for quite a while. Jesus got up in his face, put his face close to the little boy, and got a hold of his hands. And just like that, the bully's eyes went open. He was resurrected. Like, whoa! Joseph and Mary said this, "Jesus, you cannot be doing these miracles. You're going to have to stop. We don't want you doing any miracles. Because we're going to tell you why. Because there was a prophecy in the Old Testament, we read about it tonight, that there was going to be this king come. He's going to have a kingdom. He's going to have divine attributes. There's going to be some miraculous things happen around him. And Herod found out about this king being born in Bethlehem. There were some wise men that came from the east. And he said, I want to come and worship the king, so on and so forth, but he really didn't. He just wanted to kill the king. Well, anyway, the wise men went on home and didn't tell Herod about actually Jesus, where he was born. So Herod took the Roman army and went into Bethlehem and killed everybody 2 years old and under, all the males. You read about it in the Bible, right? He killed all of them. But Jesus and Joseph and Mary escaped to Egypt. Then when later on, I got to hurry on this. He says, you cannot be doing these miracles because if Herod's son is reigning now, and if he finds out somebody escaped and about the age that those boys should have been killed, and you're about that age, and miracles and signs and wonders are coming through you, you're going to die. The Roman soldiers are going to come, and they're going to kill you. You cannot be doing these miracles, okay? And all the time he was a little boy, he was saying, tell me about my birth. Tell me who am I anyway? Tell me. And finally, when the relatives of Joseph and Mary says, look, you are going to have to tell Jesus who he is. You're going to have to tell him who he is. So Mary and Joseph thought about it. And one day Mary took Jesus under a little tree and says, come here, Jesus. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm only going to tell you one time. Listen, I'm not going to tell you again. She said this, Joseph is not your father. And Jesus went, what? Mother, Joseph is not my father? Who is my father, mother? Who is my father? She said, well, you're the Son of God. God is your father. He said, Mother, we're all created by God, right? We're all created by God. We're all the offspring of God. So we're all children of God or sons of God. Mary said, no, you don't understand. Remember this verse right here in Luke 1? She told Jesus, an angel appeared to me. I'm a virgin. I never knew a man. He said the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon me and overshadow me. And then I was going to become pregnant and I was going to conceive and give birth to a son. I'm to name him Jesus. God is salvation. God is our salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. She said, Joseph is not your father. But God is your father. Now, I'm going to say something because we're all adults and I guess it's all right to say this. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She was a virgin. And the sperm, so to speak, was not human, but it was divine. it connected to that egg and brought forth this child. And what was conceived and what was born was the Son of God. And Mary said, "You don't understand. Joseph's not your father. God himself is your father." Have you ever read John 3:16? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We hardly ever think about that. Only begotten Son. Begotten of the Father. Now, this is what happened to me in the show. I'm going to tell you what happened to me in the show. I saw it. God clothed himself in humanity. And I saw the little boy, 8 or 10 years old. And my eyes were opened in that show. And I saw it. God clothed in the humanity of that child. And the moment I saw it, I began to weep in the show. I began to cry. And I said in my heart, because I didn't want to make too much of a scene in the show, I said, "My Lord and my God. You are my Lord. You are my God." I was able to see beyond the humanity and to see who he really was. Did you know? Peter was able to see beyond the human exterior of Jesus. Because when we read in Isaiah, he was not a good-looking guy. He was very plain and very common. And it would take a lot of faith to look at the humanity of somebody and say, "It's not humanity here. That person inside is God." That's what happened. John chapter 10. Somebody read it. Okay, let's go to John chapter 10.
"I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews spoke to stone him. But Jesus said to them, 'I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?' 'We are not stoning you for any of these,' replied the Jews, 'but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God.'"
Okay. She was so fast, I couldn't keep up with her. Okay, look. All right, look. Jesus, this is the words of Jesus. "I and my Father are one." This is the words of Jesus. "I and my Father are one. You see me, you see the Father." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, to kill him. Jesus said to him, "I've shown you many great miracles. For which of these miracles are you going to kill me and stone me?" And look what it says right here in verse 33. "We are not stoning you for any of your miracles," said the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." That's why we're stoning you. Let's turn to Leviticus in the Old Testament 24:16. Leviticus 24:16.
"And whoever the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. For he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death."
Okay. You remember when we started out our study and we said, now who was Saul of Tarsus? Who was the Apostle Paul? And we went way back to his Jewish religion. Remember? And he was mad against Christianity. He was mad against the Christians. He was going to the synagogues, pulling them out of there, going to stone them, going to kill them, right? You know why? Because he was zealous for what he thought was the God of the Old Testament. He was zealous. And according to the law of Moses, Leviticus 24:16 here says, "Anyone who blasphemes God shall be surely stoned and put to death, whether he's a stranger from another land or whether he's born in Israel. Anyone who blasphemes God shall be stoned. You know, Paul thought he was doing God a service by fulfilling the scriptures. We've got to stamp this Messiah, the false Messiah, out and kill him and stone him, because this man claimed to be the Son of God. Okay? God manifest in the flesh. Amazing, isn't it? Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Someone would like to read that?
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
The Jews were always trying to kill Jesus. You know what? It was within God's plan. It was within God's plan. Not by stoning, but by crucifixion. Right? Look what it says here in this verse. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Okay, here's God. Then he created these mighty, powerful angels, mighty, powerful creatures. And then below that, there was man. And Jesus stepped down from being with the Father in his deity and came down here to humanity and wrapped himself around the human flesh. And he was obedient, went to a cross, died and rose again. And therefore God crowned him with glory and honor. He suffered death. Look at this verse. He suffered death so that by the grace of God, so that by the mercy of Almighty God, he tasted death. By the mercy of God, he might taste death for everyone, for every individual. The word taste means experience. Jesus, by the great mercy of God, came down here to experience death for every individual, for everyone. All right? Why? It's not in your notes, but you can write it down on your paper. Romans 6:23, it's a familiar verse for most of us. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our sin pays us wages. Just like if you went to work on a job and you did certain things, you get paid your wages. Our sins, your and my sins, our sins pays wages. You know what it is? Death. Spiritual death. It's death. Separation from God. Let me say it this way. Adam sinned and he died. Grandma sinned and she died. Elvis sinned and he died. Your mom and your dad sinned and they died. Have you seen Burt Reynolds lately? I'm asking a question. Have you seen Burt Reynolds lately? You know who Burt Reynolds is? In the what, 60s, I think it was. He was like the Playboy model that went in all the women's magazine. He had the bathing suit, you know. He was the, woo, the women, woo. He's a sexy dude. He's a stud. He's the, boy, look at this guy. Have you seen Burt Reynolds lately? What happened to Burt Reynolds? Let me tell you what happened to Burt Reynolds. He's still living. But in his mortality, see, the word mortal means this, subject to die. And the body is also called not only mortal, but it's called corruptible. subject to decay. I don't know if it's amazed you. It's amazed me sometimes when I get up and I look in the mirror. Oh, wow! What happened to you? You know what happened to me? My mortality, my body of corruption, the wage of sin is paying me dues. And the final due it'll pay is death. And it's going to happen to you. And it's going to happen to me. And there's nobody can stop it except one person. Okay. His name's Jesus. All right. Now, go back to verse 4 of Romans 1:4. It's right there in your notes. Romans 1:4. And let's look at this verse again. Romans 1:4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to just talk about this for just a moment. Declared. The word declare comes from a Greek word, horizo, and we get our English word horizon. And really what this is saying is Jesus is marked out above all others to be the Son of God. Like we talked about in the scriptures tonight. The Son of God. But he's the Son of God. Notice what else it said here. But he's the Son of God with power. The Greek word for power there is the Greek word dunamis, which we get our English word dynamite. And when it's translated, most of the time it's used a miraculous power. Jesus Christ was set apart to be God's Son through power, miraculous power. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out demons. And he raised the dead. Like no one else had anyone had ever done that before like that. There had been people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. And some of the apostles, you know, Jesus gave that authority and commission to the apostles. And some in the New Testament also to do that. And it was according to the Spirit of holiness. That was a phrase that the Jews used. They reverend the Spirit of God so much, they call him the Spirit of Holiness, but it was talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was marked off by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with signs and wonders and miracles to be this Son of God, so that people might know who this is. This is the Son of God, like no one else. But what marked him off to be the Son of God, more than anything else, it says here, was his resurrection. Do you see it there? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of the dead is what marked him off to be the Son of God more than anything else, really, in some sense. And you say, well, why would that be? You remember last week or a couple weeks ago? I'll just say this. You remember Jesus raised a man from the dead? His name was Lazarus. You know, you heard that story? He was dead for 4 days. He stunk. His body of mortality and decay so corrupted that he smelled awful bad. All Jesus did was spoke the word and he came forth from the grave alive. Many, many, many Jews believed in Jesus when they saw Lazarus. They knew he was dead. They knew that he stunk. They knew he was decayed. He came forth alive, whole and well. And the Bible tells us in the book of John, I believe it is, that because of this, the Jews tried to kill Lazarus. Said, man, many people are believing in Jesus because he raised this guy from the dead. Let's kill him. You know, and the Bible doesn't tell us if the Jews actually killed him or not, or whether he lived out his life as an old man and finally died. Okay? But Jesus raised him from the dead only to die again. You remember last week or a couple weeks ago when we was talking about the Apostle Peter? He's in Joppa and Dorcas became sick. She was a follower of Jesus, a believer. She became sick. She died. They said, send for Peter. He's in Joppa. He's around close to the area. Because he was an apostle, he had the signs and wonders of an apostle. Jesus himself gave him commission to raise the dead. He went into the body of Dorcas, called Tabitha, and he said, Tabitha, I say unto you, arise. She was dead and she became alive. And he presented her to all the believers. Here she is. She's alive. Wow, why wasn't she marked off to be the Son of God? Let me tell you something. There was one thing that was different about Jesus' resurrection than any resurrection that we ever see in the Bible. Okay? And this is what it was. Jesus came down here to earth, God manifest in the flesh, and he clothed himself in a human body. His human body was mortal. We say, well, how can you say that? Because it was subject to die. If it wasn't mortal, he couldn't have hung on a cross and died. His body was mortal. It was subject to, like our body is, to pain and disease or whatever. I mean, he was subject to all of this stuff. He could die. And he went to a cross and he died. And when he went to that cross and he died, he tasted death for you and I. And he paid the wage of our sin, which was death. And as soon as he did, after 3 days, he said, I'm out of here. And he rose again. What made him different? What marked him off different? Because when he rose again, he went from mortal to immortality. He went from someone that could die to everlasting life, immortality, incorruption. And you know what? What the Bible teaches is that what he didn't do for himself. He did for you and I. Did you know the same thing that happened to Jesus will happen for the believer in Jesus Christ? There'll be a day when the mortal will go to immortality. Okay? Will be rise to immortality. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen through the resurrection. All right? Christ purchased us at the cross, but he's going to redeem us. And I'm using the word redeem because the word redemption means several things. It can mean to purchase. So in a sense, we have been purchased. We've been redeemed. But redemption also has this idea of being freed and released. Did you know there's going to be a day when we're going to be freed and released from mortality? Okay? How's that going to happen? Let's look at John chapter 5 real quick.
You want 25 and 29?
Yep. Would somebody read it?
Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Going down to 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Okay. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about all the graves and the cemeteries that you've ever seen. And in those graves, in those cemeteries, there's bodies. And they're laying there in their casket and in their suits and their nice dresses. And some of them have decomposed and some of them haven't. And they're laying in those caskets. And what's going to happen is that one day the alarm clock will go off. What do you mean? The alarm clock will sound. What do you mean? The voice of the Son of God will awaken all that are in the graves. The voice of the Son of God will awaken all that's in the graves. And they will stand. And look what it says here in verse 28 and 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves, who's that? All that have died will hear the voice of the Son of God. They will come out of their graves. Those that have done good will rise to everlasting life to live, and those that have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now, what is that saying? That's saying this. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to the true believer in Jesus Christ. See, when it says all those that have done good, what's it mean? All of those that have repented. You know, change of mind, change of heart. You turn from darkness to light. You turn from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. You reach out for His mercy and forgiveness. You put faith in the Son of God. All of those people that have made that turn towards Christ to be followers of Christ will one day hear His voice, will stand on their feet, and they will rise to live into and to go into this everlasting kingdom with this everlasting life. No longer mortality, but immortality, incorruptible. But some will rise only to perish. Only to perish, to be condemned. Okay? We're almost done here, but let's look at Acts chapter 8. And I have to admit, this is one of my most favorite scriptures, really. Because I've got a little bit of evangelistic kind of a zeal in me, I just love this passage. If I said, who's Billy Graham, what would you say?
Evangelist.
If I said, who else is a great evangelist, who would you say?
Jeremiah.
He says David Jeremiah. Who else would be a great evangelist?
Kenneth Copeland.
Do you know any more evangelists? Anybody?
Paul in the Bible.
Paul in the Bible. Okay. You just take my word for it. I can verify this. There is only, you know, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we've read it. He gave some apostles, some pastors. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers are evangelists, right? But did you know there's only one person in the Bible that is named as an evangelist? And once I found that out, I thought, wow, he is an evangelist. What did he preach? I think of an evangelist preaching certain things. What did he preach? He was an evangelist. What did he preach? And then I also want to know, how did people respond to his message? What happened here? Okay. And I found out this person is Philip. Now look at Acts chapter 8. Okay. And somebody read verses 5 through 8.
Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were given attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the sign which he was performing. And for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city.
Okay, I'm going to give you a little nugget. Take my word for it, it'll change your life. You know, we think of the word like, I believe in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is Jesus a name? Is Jesus a name? Can anybody tell me that? Is that a name or a title? Jesus.
It's been used both ways.
Okay.
Depend upon who we were speaking of.
Yeah.
Okay. So I think we could safely say Jesus, the angel said his name would be called Jesus. It's a name, right? It's his name. What's your name? Jesus. But what about Christ? Is that a name? What's your name? Christ. No, Christ is not a name. Christ is not a name. It's an office. And it means anointed, and most of the time it means anointed to be the king. He's the Messiah. The king we read about, in the kingdom we read about in Isaiah 9, and back there also in Isaiah 7. And if you want to get technical, you know, it's all through the book of Daniel, and it's all through the book of Psalms and everywhere else, if you want to know about it. there was going to come this anointed Messiah. And Philip went down and he said, this Jesus is this Messiah who was promised to the Jews in the Old Testament. And they really started paying close attention when the signs and the wonders and the miracles started breaking out. It said there in the NIV, they all paid close attention to what he said when they saw the miracles and signs and wonders, and there's great joy. And how do I know for sure he is preaching the kingdom of God? Look right here in verse 12. Somebody read verse 12. Acts 8:12.
But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized.
When they believed what Philip preached, what was Philip preaching? The good news of the kingdom of God, the rule of God, this Messiah. Do you want to come out of darkness to light? Do you want to come out of the authority or kingdom of Satan into the authority and kingdom of God's dear Son and have your sins forgiven? You can. And those that repented then went down into the waters of baptism and identified with Jesus as being their Messiah, their Lord and their King. Okay? Now, will somebody read verse 26 and 27? Somebody read that.
And an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. And for instance, this is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. What, did I go farther?
Yeah.
And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah.
Okay, let's stop right there. Okay. Revival time, revival time. Signs, wonders, miracles, healings. Praise God. The whole city's turning to Christ, the Messiah, to come under the Lordship of Jesus, to come under His kingdom. Hey, let's stop here and have a camp meeting. And the Spirit of God says, look, Philip, it's time for you to go into the desert. There's one man there. What? Leave all of this for one man? Spirit of God says, one man. You know, God loves you so much, He'll find you even in a desert. And He'll send someone there to you. Look at this. Go down that desert road south. And as he started on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. You know who that is? It's a black man. It's a man from Africa, Ethiopian, probably from northern Sudan is where he's really from. And he was a eunuch. What's that mean? He was castrated. Now, why did the scripture say that? Because royal servants were castrated if they were going to serve in the presence of a king or a queen, especially if there were females in the presence. So just to keep things up above board, if you served in the palace and there's a lot of women in there, a lot of harems that the kings would have or whatever, these men would be castrated and they would serve in the palace where there were females. Okay? Now, this man was very important. It said he was an important official. He was in charge of the treasury of Candace. Candace is a title and it means queen, is really what it means. It's not a name. He says he was an important official. He was the treasury of the queen, and the queen was the queen of the Ethiopians. And look right here, it says also in verse 27, he was a man gone to Jerusalem to worship. What? He was probably a proselyte to Judaism. He was going to Jerusalem probably to worship, you know, Jehovah of the Old Testament, right? And he was probably a pretty wealthy man. Why did I say that? Because hardly anyone had copies of the scriptures. This man had a scroll of the book of Isaiah. Did you know they had no printing presses? That was all handwritten. And he had one. And that was worth a lot. He had a the book of Isaiah. Somebody read verse 29 and 30, please.
The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked.
Can you read verse 31?
Yeah. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
The man was sitting in his Cadillac. It was the Cadillac of the day. It was a chariot. He was out in the desert. He was a rich man. He had a scroll. I mean, it was the word of God, handwritten, the book of Isaiah. And he was reading. And you know what? In those days when people read, they read out loud. You know, we would go to the library and we're real quiet. He was reading out loud. And the Spirit of God said, go join yourself close to that chariot. And then he asked a question. You know, this might relate to you and it might not. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Have you ever tried to read the Bible? And you said, man, I don't understand none of that stuff. That don't make no sense to me whatsoever. He said, do you understand what you're reading there in that Bible, in that book of Isaiah? He says, I don't have a clue. How can I understand what I'm reading unless someone comes and explains it to me? Come and join me in my chariot. Maybe you can help me out. And he was reading from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Would somebody read it? Well, let somebody read verse 32 through 35.
The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus.
Okay. Now, this man was reading out loud Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8, and it just quoted it right here. And the eunuch said, who's this talking about? Is this prophet Isaiah talking about himself or talking about somebody else? And he took the same verse and started showing him, this is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. That Jesus was the Messiah. Let's look at it real quick. I'm not going to take much more time. Verse 32, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. That's Jesus going to the cross. He was like a lamb before a shearer is silent. He didn't open his mouth. Remember? They kept questioning him. Are you the Messiah? Are you? He didn't answer a word. He wouldn't say anything. They marveled that he didn't say anything. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. He was humiliated. He was whipped. He was naked. And they stripped him and they beat him. And in his humiliation, he was deprived in a mock trial of any kind of justice. No justice whatsoever. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. He didn't have no physical descendants. His life was taken from him. You know what? Who's this talking about? Isaiah or some other prophet? He says, this is talking about Jesus. And he preached to him the good news of Jesus right out of the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. This is Jesus. 700 years before Christ, these words of these prophets prophesied Jesus, his death, his humiliation, his trial, his mockery. He preached to him Jesus. Real quick, what did we learn about Paul? Jesus commissioned him. This is what you're going to tell people. They need to turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. Receive this forgiveness of sins. They'll be set apart through their faith in Jesus. Ananias said to Paul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized now. Wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord. I'm sure that in the preaching of Jesus, He said practically those very words. Because look what happened. Somebody read verse 36.
And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?"
Okay. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, some Bibles have verse 37 is at the end, down at the bottom of your page. So this was the response. I'm going to read verse 37. It says, "And Philip said, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Why not be baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, are you going to be a believer? And are you going to believe with all your heart? I'm not asking for a superficial confession, a momentary emotional experience. I'm asking, are you going to believe and entrust yourself with all of your heart?" And he gave a profession of faith here. The eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed King of his kingdom, that he is the Son of God." Verse 38 and 39, "And he gave orders to stop the chariot. They both, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, and he went away rejoicing." Jesus, I've got a lot more scriptures, but we just have to stop. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, signs, wonders, and miracles attested to who he was. And through his resurrection, he went from mortality to everlasting life, from mortality to immortality. He went from corruption to incorruption. But what he did for you and I, not for himself. And so there'll be a day at the Father's, God the Father's command, that he will say to Jesus, "It is time." He will then call from his voice the Son of God for everyone to come out of the grave. And some will come out of the grave from mortality to immortality to everlasting life to enter his everlasting kingdom. And some will rise only to perish and to be condemned. Okay? We can receive this gift because it is a gift of what God's provided through Christ. Father, we thank you today, this evening, for your word. And we just pray that, Father, whatever you're speaking to us from this word tonight, that we'll make the appropriate decisions for our heart and for our life. And if we went on in the book of Romans, if we went on and read a few more verses, it would say that we are invited, that we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And I pray that each one of us here tonight will accept that invitation to belong to you, that we'll turn to you, that we will repent, that we'll follow you, that we will find this life that you've promised to give all that believe upon you. And we ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, clear up something in my mind for me.
Okay.
It's often said, absent with the body is present with the Lord.
Right.
Right.
That's what I was thinking.
Which means I understand the Spirit. The Spirit
right.
goes to
right.
the Lord.
Right.
But this passage of Scripture that
right.
says they're going to rise. Yeah. When Jesus arose, his body was the immortal body, and it did not look the same because his disciples didn't know him when they mm-hmm. saw him.
Exactly. Well, it looked the same. It could change forms.
Well, something was different.
Yeah.
They didn't recognize him.
Right.
But I think the Bible also says that in heaven we will be known as we are known.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
I don't get, I this just doesn't match up for me.
Okay, look at this. We've only preached part of the good news of the gospel in our churches. We kind of emphasize that the ultimate goal is dying and then going to heaven. But the Bible emphasizes more about the resurrection. If you actually look at the apostles and what they preached in the book of Acts, it emphasizes more about the resurrection than probably anything else. If we go back to what we just studied in the last few weeks, Paul says to King Agrippa, why do you think it's such an incredible thing that God rises people from the dead? He says, that's why I'm being persecuted. That's why they're after me. Right? How often do we, if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, he says, these are the doctrines of the foundations of Christ. Then he names what they are. Foundation. You know what foundation? You build a foundation, then you put your house on it. The foundations, repentance from dead works or acts that lead to death, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. That's the foundation. And if we don't even know that, we haven't even got our foundation yet. Okay? Now, we are treating one another like we are just disembodied spirits. You know what I'm saying? You, God's goal for you is not to be a disembodied spirit. When you die as a believer, I believe you will go to heaven. But you will be a disembodied spirit. Your body's been laid in the grave. You are a disembodied spirit. And when you read the book of Revelation, they're crying, how long, O Lord, will, you know, before you will judge and avenge our lives because many have taken our lives and everything. They're disembodied spirits up there in heaven. They're talking to the Lord about these things. But there will be a day when there will be judgment, there will be justice, and when God will reunite us in our totality of body, soul, and spirit, our total person. We won't be ghosts. Jesus is walking on water. No, I think it's a spirit. God doesn't want us to be a spirit hanging out on a cloud somewhere, you know, throughout eternity.
He didn't come back as a spirit. Okay. He walked with the disciples on
the road. No, he was raised. He was the first to rise from the dead with the spiritual body, not a spirit. Because he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Give me something to eat, I'll eat it. But in his resurrected, immortal, uncorruptible body, I wanted to go to this passage tonight, but we ran out of time. In Luke 20, the disciples were there. All of the apostles were there. And Jesus appeared, but Thomas wasn't there. And they, in the Greek, it's a present imperative. It means they kept saying, we have seen the resurrected Jesus. We've seen him. We've seen him. He said, no. I won't believe unless I can take my hand and stick it in those nail prints and take it and stick it in his side. I won't believe. So about a week later, they were all together like we are suddenly. The scripture said in John 20, the door was locked. Ain't going to get nobody in here. They might kill us. They killed Jesus. Now they might kill us. We got the door locked. And boom, here's Jesus. Where'd he come from? The door's locked. How'd he get in here? The incorruptible, immortal body, resurrected body, has no limitations in the physical. Jesus just shows up, has no limitations. There will be no limitations. If he wants to change form and you look at him and you don't recognize who he is, and then all of a sudden, he reveals himself, and oh, it's Jesus. The immortal resurrected body has no limitations within the physical world. Do you see what I'm saying? And the hope of the Christian, it's not just to die and go to heaven. The hope of the Christian is that when Christ returns, he will bring, it says in Hebrews 9, he will bring salvation with him. Our salvation is not complete when we die and go to heaven. Our salvation is complete when we are resurrected and we go into his heavenly kingdom for eternity. Then it will be complete. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, prove me wrong.
Okay. Will the resurrected body be the same age as it was when it left this earth? Will a child be a child? Do we know those answers?
We don't know those answers. I think we'll be in our prime, in our youth, the best condition we'll ever be.
Okay.
That's what I think.
That's all she wants to know.
I'm going to go with that.
That's my opinion. That's only an opinion. Thank you guys for coming.
Thank you.